Hello. I'm sure, like myself, many of you have been to a graduation or promotion in the last few days or weeks. How many of you, by a show of hand, all of our churches joining in, have been to a graduation or promotion? Hold them up. All right. We had really our first in our house. My oldest daughter promoted out of sixth grade. Here's a picture of her with mom and dad, which means... I don't want you to clap. I want you to pray. Because we will have a middle school girl next year. Dear Jesus, please help us. Okay, and so that was kind of a big deal for us, promotion. But here's the deal. Graduations and promotions are big deals because they're milestone markers, right? Like they symbolize that growth had happened and a new season is beginning. That's what graduations are. And my guess is if I help you reflect back, you can probably still remember yours. And I just want us to focus on high school graduations because that's the one we kind of define generations by, the year that you graduated. And so let's just do a little survey here. Patio, parent viewing rooms, all of our churches. How many of you, show of hands, graduated the year 2000 to present? You graduated high school somewhere in the 2000s. Hold your hand up all over. Everybody look around. Those are the people that still have hopes and dreams. Right there. There they are. Give it a few more years. Let's see what happens. I graduated high school 1992. Who are the 1990s high school graduates? Hold them up. Woo! Yeah. We started the 90s with some incredible music like MC Hammer. And then we had a little teen spirit with Nirvana in there. And then it only got worse from there because we ended the 90s with the Backstreet Boys and Britney. And it was bad. How many of you graduated high school in the 80s? Where are the 80s graduates? Yeah, you had big hair, guys and girls, right? You tight rolled your jeans. You had shoulder pads in your t-shirts. That was cool. And you were living on a prayer with Bon Jovi. Maybe a little Run DMC in there, like the 80s. All right, who graduated high school in the 1970s? Show of hands everywhere. Yeah, you were rocking the collars out to here. Bell-bottom pants, long hair, facial hair on the guys too. Like everybody was in on that. You were staying alive to the Bee Gees, weren't you? Yeah, little Eagles in there, some Stevie Wonder, some Elton John. That was the 70s. How many of you graduate? Where are the 1960s graduates? Hold them up. You graduated in the 60s. Woo! Yeah. You know you graduated. You just don't remember a lot of it. Because it was the 60s. And then here's the best one. Who here has graduated? You graduated in the 1950s or earlier. We've had some every... Hold them up. Yeah, we got some. That's awesome. You're just happy to still be here. And we're happy you're here too. Here's the thing though. Graduations, they are these milestone markers, right? Like they signify growth that we learned, that we developed, and they signify a brand new season has begun. And that is what I pray happens for you and me during this summer series, 40 Days in the Word. I really pray that it is a milestone marker in your faith with Jesus, that you would look back on the summer of 2017 and you would go, wow, look at what God did in my life. Look at these new things that he showed me through his word. Because here's the goal of this 40 Days in the Word series. Everybody grab that outline, and I want you to write this down, whether you're doing it on the app or you're doing it old school wise with paper. Here's the goal of the series, that God would show us the living word through the written word. That's the goal of this series. Jesus in scripture is called the living word. In John chapter 1, the Greek word used to describe Jesus is logos. The perfect expression of a thought is what that word means. And so our goal is that as we dive into the Bible this summer, that we would see and experience Jesus in brand new ways. One of the things that we've created special for you during this summer series, everybody reach in your program or click around in the app and you will find a 40 Days in the Word reading schedule. Go ahead and get that. Here's what we want to invite you to do. Would you go on a journey with us to read the Bible during these 40 days? And we've chosen strategically chapters of the Bible that really, if you'll do this, it will give you an overview of the entire story of Scripture in about 40 days. We've chosen certain books and certain chapters for you to read. And for some of you, here's what I know, you're going to read some of these stories for the first time. And God's going to show you things and he's going to grow your faith. Others of you, you're going to read things that you've already read. But Scripture says that God's mercies are new every morning, that he's always doing a new thing. And so that as you read these, whether you've read that passage one time or 50 times, that God's going to speak to you and he's going to encourage you and he's going to use this season for, as you read the written word, for the living word Jesus to come alive, for you to experience and encounter him in new, fresh ways. One other resource that we created for this summer, and actually beyond that, is this scripture and prayer journal called Encounter Jesus. Myself and a couple others on our staff spent some time and wrote this. There are scripture resources in here where you can read the Bible, different Bible study methods, different methods and ways of prayer, and then a whole lot of journal pages. And we talk about how to keep a scripture and prayer journal. These are available for $5, actually below our cost. But if you go to Church 201, we just give you one for free to encourage you and to keep growing in Jesus. So you can get those after service out on the patio as well. But again, here's the goal. The goal of reading the Bible is not the Bible. As we begin this series, I want you to know the goal of Scripture is not Scripture in and of itself. It's to reveal the God of Scripture, for us to encounter the living, loving God and to learn and to grow in him. And that's what we want to happen for all of us. And the reason I believe that can happen is because the Bible is unlike any other book. The first way it's unlike any other book is most books are written by a single person, and there's and they're meant to be read from cover to cover. Now, obviously, you can read the Bible from cover to cover, but it's really more like a library. There are 66 books in here, 39 in what's called the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And these 66 books were written by 40 different authors over a span of about 1,600 years. Yet with all that diversity, here's the amazing thing. There is a unified story. There's one story of Scripture consistent from cover to cover, and here's what it is: God's redemption of mankind and eventually of all creation. And the Bible itself says that it's different than any other book. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 right here, first verse in your outline, or it'll be on the screen. Here's the claim that Scripture makes, what sets it apart from all other books. It says, there's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture, everybody say those next two words out loud, ready to go, is God breathed. That would be three words. I can't count. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed. If you're taking old school notes, circle or underline God-breathed. And useful one way or another. Here's what God's word does. You ready? This is what it'll do for you as you read it. Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. We don't like that one. Correcting our mistakes. Don't like that one. Training us to live in God's way. We can deal with that. Through the word, don't miss. Here's what I hope happens for you this summer. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. And I believe that can happen, that this summer your faith can be put together in new ways, that you're ready to walk into a new season for all that God has for you as you dive into the written word and the living word comes alive in you. And the reason that I think that can happen is because that claim of Scripture, and it's what Orthodox Christianity has believed for 1,800 years in terms of Scripture. Here's what it is, write this down. As Christians, we believe the Bible is inspired. We believe the Bible is inspired. Now, I use that word inspired a little differently than maybe you would think. And I would say Christianity, we understand it different than the way an artist gets inspired and creates a painting, or the way a musician gets inspired and writes a song. What Christianity means when it says that God's word is inspired, it literally means those words I had you underline and circle, that it's God-breathed. It's as if God breathed out the Scriptures. Yes, man was the instrument used by God to convey his story and his thoughts in Scripture. Now, we don't believe in Christianity that God dictated the Bible, that he kind of took over the bodies of these people, and they went into some weird mindless trance, and he took over their hand, and you know, they wrote the words, and then all of a sudden they woke up, and they were like, wow, look at that. Like, that's not what we mean by inspired. What we mean is God used the writers, their uniqueness, their time, their situation, and guided them to communicate his message. You see, the point here is Orthodox historical Christianity believes there is a divine truthfulness and trustworthiness in the Bible. The theological word for that would be like infallible, would be this, you know, theological word. There is a power and a purpose in the Word of God that can encourage and empower our lives. And in recent years, there have been some writings, there have even been some churches that have come out that have begun to devalue Scripture. And I just want to let you know right up front that in our church's 25-year history, our view of the sacredness of Scripture has not changed, and we don't plan on it changing anytime soon. And what I want to do is I want to help you make a decision for yourself about Scripture. Because around here, this is a church that you can belong before you believe. It's a safe place for you to come as a skeptic, as a doubter, and to say, you know what? What are the claims of Scripture? What is this Jesus story all about? And then for you to make your own decisions of faith. And so what I want to do today is I want to just unpack for you why we can trust the Bible. I want to give you some reasons. I'll admit to you right up front, I'm not going to answer all your Bible questions, okay? We don't have time for that. But as we get into this 40 days of the Word, I want this to serve as a foundation for you being able to wrestle down the answer to this question. And I'm going to ask you this question at the end of the message, is what has the final authority in your life? Because I think that's an important question that all of us ask. Meaning when it comes to the decisions that you make in your life, is that ultimately based on your opinions, as awesome as those are? Is it based on, you know, your feelings at the time? Is it based on cultural pressures and cultural norms? Because if you've been alive for probably 30 years or more, you've seen that cultural norms can change. Is it based on the world or is it based on the Word? That's a question we want you to wrestle down to the ground today and ultimately through the rest of this series. And so today kind of sets the stage for what we're going to do for the summer. And so go ahead and write a couple things down. First thing about this, why I can trust the Bible. First of all, I believe I can trust the Bible historically. I can trust the Bible historically. You see, the Bible isn't just correct spiritually or theologically. It's not just accurate regarding the morals and the ethics that it teaches. The Bible is actually true history. It's real places and real people in real time. Like, that's what the Scripture is telling us. I've had the privilege to go to Israel, witness the places that these biblical events happened and many of the stories happened, which really leads to this idea. Write it down. I can trust the Bible archaeologically. Did you know there's never been anything pulled out of the ground that has disproven Scripture? In fact, quite the opposite. The last 100 years of modern archaeology have really, in hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds and hundreds of ways, confirmed what we've had in written Scripture in the Old Testament in some circumstances for thousands of years. Over the last 100 years, countless people groups and cities have been unearthed that previously there was no record of other than in Scripture. And what archaeology has done is, oh, there's that town that the Apostle Paul talked about. Look at that. Look at what was discovered here. And we could spend months just talking about this. And if this kind of idea fascinates you, or any of this kind of piques your interest, everybody look at the bottom of your outline or scroll down there if you're on the app. And I listed several books that if you want to dive into some of these subjects on your own for your own study or interest, have at it. But when it comes to archaeology, I just want to give you a few highlights over the last couple years. One of those that you could look up is just last year in 2016 in Israel, as they are digging in the ancient city of Jerusalem, one of the kind of points of skepticism for some people regarding Jewish and Israel history is that King David is a central figure in the Old Testament story. Yet there's not been a lot of archaeological evidence about King David other than in the Scriptures. And so one of the skeptics, kind of skepticism points is if somebody was that influential, there would be a lot more. But you're talking, this is over, someone that lived over 3,000 years ago. But just in 2016, if you look this up, in Jerusalem, at an archaeological site, they discovered two coins and a seal from King David in what they believe was the records room of his palace. These are things that yearly there's discoveries in Israel confirming different parts of the biblical story. I was able to witness some of these myself. One of them is called the Pilot Stone. That if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, I'm sure you would see the original in the museum and then where they found it in a city called Caesarea. But the Pilot Stone is a key piece confirming a biblical story that prior to its discovery was another point where skeptics would say, the Jesus story is made up. And one of the reasons they would say that is because there was not a Roman record of Pontius Pilate, as scripture says, who was the fifth governor of Judea, ruling over Israel on behalf of Rome. And so in Roman records, the ones that we had that hadn't been lost or burned or looted or all those things, there wasn't a record of him. And so this was a point that skeptics would often say, I think that some of the Jesus story is made up because there's no record of Pontius Pilate. That was until 1961, when an Italian archaeologist was in a city called Caesarea by the Sea, which I visited when I was in Israel. This is me in my younger, smaller days. And had the chance to visit there, and you can see the ruins of the ancient city. And right over here is one of five of palaces of Herod the Great. So go to the next photo, and you can see this is what it originally looked like. And so here was his palace, and I would have been standing right about over here, which another cool fact, the Apostle Paul was in prison before he was put on a ship to go to Rome, right there. And while we were there, one of the things that you see, go back to the next one, now you can kind of see the runes and see this, is in 1961, when they got to the floor of the palace and they started excavating, discovering, there was one stone that looked different in the floor than all the others. And so they actually decided to lift that stone up, and on the bottom of that stone, kind of a foundation stone that stood out in the floor, here's what they found. There was an inscription on this stone, and you can look this up. It's called the Pilate Stone, that said, Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea, erected a building dedicated to the emperor Tiberius. And so all of a sudden in 1961, this point of, I think that some of the Jesus story is made up, there's irrefutable proof that once again, what we have in scripture is accurate. Just another real cool one that if you want to do your own research, to give you some of the accuracy in the history and really the accuracy of scripture that we have today. Scripture was canonized in 347, and you can read all sorts about that in letters circulating. But the Old Testament we have from the Jewish people had been circulating in letters thousands of years before that. And in 1946, what was discovered in what's called the Caves of Qumran were the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did anybody have a chance to visit that exhibit when it was here in San Diego in Balboa Park in one of our museums? Anybody see the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, a couple of you. Incredible. But in 1946, a shepherd threw a rock into a cave and heard pottery break. So he went in to look, and actually had a chance to visit this area too when I was in Israel. Again, younger, slimmer James. With the Lord's help, we'll get back there someday, all right? Not to Israel, to this size, all right? But behind me are a series, go to the next one, a series of 13 caves where they discovered in clay jars more than 20,000 manuscripts. And it's believed that these are the manuscripts that were actually in the temple in Jerusalem, which was ransacked by the Romans and destroyed in 70 AD, and that priests and scribes, knowing that there was this war that was going to happen, took them for protection, hid them, somehow probably lost their lives, and for almost 2,000 years, there they sat until 1946 when a shepherd discovered them. And the reason they were preserved is because this, I know this kind of looks like Barona minus the casino, right? And actually the climate in Jerusalem is very similar to San Diego. And so it was very dry and in the caves cool, and then they were sealed in these clay jars. And so there's 20,000 pieces of manuscripts and including 5,000 complete manuscripts. And you know what they found in these? A copy of every single one of the books of the Old Testament except for the book of Esther. and some of them were more than 1,000 years older than the previous oldest copy of Scripture we had. And specifically, that one of those was the book of Isaiah. And when they found the scroll of the book of Isaiah, which was 1,000 years older than the previous oldest one that we had, and they began to go line by line, verse by verse, you want to know what they discovered? It's exactly the same. And so again, the accuracy, you can read all about this, and this is another reason why I trust the Bible. Here's another one. It kind of leads to this part. You write this down. I believe we can trust the Bible scientifically. Now, I am not saying the Bible was written to be a science textbook, but here's my point. There is no bad science in the Bible. You know, it's not like you read a verse that says, and then God created the earth flat. And then, you know, several hundred years ago, it was like, ah, crap, we got that one wrong, right? Like you don't see those things in the Scripture. There is not bad science in the Bible. I love what a famous mathematician and astronomer, Johannes Kepler, said. Look at this. Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Isn't that good? In other words, God created the laws of physics, and then we simply discover them. God created the laws of mathematics and biology, and then we simply discover them. God created the universe. The claim of Scripture, Genesis is written in poetry, by the way, just in case you're wondering. It's written in poetic form. And so the point of Genesis is not to tell us exactly how God created, just that God created. And what science is now discovering is simply how he did it. There's nothing that has happened in science that has disproved Scripture. And again, when you study the New Testament Scriptures, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books were circulating in written form within one generation of the actual events and when they happened with Jesus. And Luke tells us this at the very beginning of his letter. Here's what he says. Look at this. This is actually in your notes. Luke 1 through 4. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so even though our modern day scripture was canonized in, I think it was 367 AD, these were circulating, and most of them written by 70 AD, within one generation of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You can read more about these three facts in those resources I mentioned, but we got to keep moving. So go ahead and write this one down. I believe I can also trust the Bible prophetically. This means the predictions the Bible makes always come true. There are approximately 2,500 predictions, prophecies in Scripture, and to date, Bible scholars believe about 2,000 of those have already been fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them through his life, where he was born, who his parents were, his death, his burial, his resurrection, how, when all that happened. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. A modern day prophecy that you can, you know, I mean, history says, hey, this just happened. And there are more than 10 places in Scripture where the Bible said this would happen. Is that in 1948, when the nation of Israel was given its homeland back. That's a modern day miracle that that happened. And in more than 10 places, Scripture says that God's people, who had really been without their own homeland since 70 AD, that their homeland would be restored as part of God's ultimate plan of redemption. And that's something that we've seen in just the last, you know, 50 years or a little more. And look at what 2 Peter chapter 1 says about prophecy. Look at this. Prophecy has never been a product of human initiative, but it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God and by the Holy Spirit. In other words, people just didn't sit around making up prophecies and going, you know what, let me just write a bunch of things down and, you know, maybe some of these will happen, okay? I know some of you are thinking, you're like, I've seen a special on the Discovery Channel about Nostradamus. I got this part down, okay? Biblical prophecy is very different than that. This isn't let me write, you know, thousands of predictions and then really celebrate when a couple hundred of them have become true. You did not want to be a prophet in Old Testament times. And the reason was because you had to be 100% right all the time. If you spoke out on behalf of God, it had to be correct. Because if it wasn't, you know what they would do to you? They would stone you. And not like the 60s stoning we talked about earlier, okay? Totally different. They'd take you out of town and murder you by throwing rocks at you. That kind of stoning. And so understand, biblical prophecy was written with kind of great fear and trembling. Like, hey, I really believe this is what the Lord is going to do because he has said and told me this. And so in other words, we're just saying that biblical prophecy really goes back to that first thing we said, the Bible's inspired. It's God breathed. God's telling his story of hope and redemption. Here's another key reason I can trust the Bible. I can trust that the Bible thematically. Thematically, it is unified. Like I said earlier, there's one great story of redemption and hope from Genesis to Revelation. And again, you might be asking, well, what's the big deal about that? Because of the diversity of how it was written. Over 1,600 years, 40 authors. You'd expect a book written by one person to have a single idea. The Quran, written by one person, Muhammad. The writings of Buddha, written by one person, Buddha, at one time. This book, 1,600 years, 40 different authors. Some of them were kings, some of them were peasants. It was written in palaces, it was written in prisons, it was written on ships, it was written in homes. It was written by princes, it was written by commoners. And yet there's this one unified story, all pointing to one single person who's the star of the story, Jesus. What are the chances of that happening? Look at this next verse, Luke 24. This is actually talking about, we looked at this on Easter. It's known as the two men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to the first day after his resurrection. And it says that then Jesus took them, those two men, through the writings of Moses, going all the way back to the Old Testament, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The star of this story is Jesus. And here's the thing, if you look for him in every book, you can find him. And then here's the last thing, write this down. Finally, I can trust the Bible personally. I can trust the Bible personally. For the Bible to do its work, it's gotta be trusted personally. The scripture was never meant to be a history book or a science book or even a literary masterpiece, even though it's filled with incredible poetry and metaphors written by some incredible people. It's meant to change us and transform us. And the relevancy of the Bible amazes me. And one of the reasons for myself that I can put my trust in this as God breathed is because as a pastor, I have a front row seat to see how it has changed people's lives, on how God transforms people. And so for me, one of the proof is in what are the results. And you want to know what scripture has done now for 1,800 years? That we've had in Old Testament scriptures, you know, even, you know, thousands of years before, 1,000 years before that in written form. Here's what it's done. It's changed people's lives in every culture, in every time period. It's worked. I mean, scripture has changed people's lives from Asia to Africa, Central, South America. It works in Chulawana and Chulahoya, right? It works everywhere. That's the amazing thing of scripture. Is it crosses cultural barriers and it works in this modern time right now. Scripture speaks to the deepest needs of the human soul. Betrayal, hurt, forgiveness, joy, happiness, friendship, family. It's all in there. I talk to people almost every weekend after services, and no matter who speaks, people come up and they'll say something after the service and they'll look at you and they'll come up to me and they'll say, it was like you were talking right to me. How did you know? And then I look back and say, because we were watching you all week. No, I don't say that, but I need to. Because that would like freak you out, right? And be like, oh man, no, here's what I say when they're like, how, like, it was like you were talking right to me. How did you know? And I go, it wasn't me. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word of God. Because it's alive, it's powerful, it encourages us, it corrects us, it leads us in the way everlasting. That's what this does. And if you will give just a little bit of your time this summer, I believe those good things can happen to you. Look at the last verse in your outline. James chapter 1. But if you look carefully, you know what? Let's read this one out loud together. Can we do that? James chapter 1, everybody everywhere, ready, begin. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be blessed this summer? Here's what it's going to take. A little bit of cooperation from you. If you're taking old school notes, underline that little part that says, do what it says. Because here's the goal. And understand this. Scripture is not the ultimate goal. Connecting with God through his son Jesus is why we have this. So we have the story. So we have the means. So we have the ability to learn. Because here's what I've discovered over the years, and it's why we take notes in here. Because if you will let God's word get into your head and influence the way that you think, eventually it begins to drip into your heart, and then eventually it begins to work its way out into your hands, the way you actually live. And that's the goal of this series. Write this down. Here's the big idea. Jesus invites us to love him, to learn from him, and then to live for him. That's your invitation this summer. To love Jesus, to learn from him, and then ultimately live for him. That will happen if you'll give God a little space and you'll give God a little time and you'll answer that question I told you I was going to ask you at the end. What has the final authority of your life? Is it the world or is it the word? Is it your opinions and your feelings or is it the truth of God's word? I hope this summer you will let God's word, as it says in the book of Psalms, be a lamp unto your path and a light unto your feet. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Grab that connection card inside your program. On the, let me find one. I got one up here. Go ahead and get that out. And on the back, we do this every week around here. We want to take what we just heard, do a point of application. On the back of it says, this week I will. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you will join us in this 40-day reading plan, just write, this week I will, 40. All right? And that doesn't mean you're going to try to lose 40 pounds this summer, or that'd be great, or that you wish you were 40 again. It just means I'm going to jump into this 40-day reading plan, okay? So let us know that you're on there. We want to pray for you. You can share an extended prayer request on the bottom of this card. In fact, let me pray for all of us right now. I want to pray that the summer of 2017 is this great milestone graduation moment for you in your faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your written word. I thank you that ultimately it leads us to the living word, Jesus. And Lord, I pray this summer we would encounter you, that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, and you would change us to be and live how you've created us to be and live. And so do that through the power of your Holy Spirit at work. We open ourselves to you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.